Good evening, Potter's Four Square. This is Pastor Greg. We are continuing our Bible study in the book of Acts. And if you have your Bible tonight, you should turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. Again, for those listening online, this is a podcast version of the service that will take place tonight at church. Our Wednesday service is at 6:30, and we have a time of worship and a time of study. And tonight will be, like I said, in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. And we do not tape our services. We provide a podcast format. The reason for that, and I've had a lot of people ask me, is because we have a lot of interaction in our church, and it's very difficult for the microphone to pick up questions and responses and comments. And so that's really the main reason why we do it. It's a little bit harder to have to do the sermon twice, but it's very difficult when you're listening to it and parts cut out and you really don't know why. So that is the explanation. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31, we're going to be talking about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And for those of you who do not know or are not familiar, before Paul the Apostle, there was Saul of Tarsus. And we're going to talk about his conversion. We're going to talk about Saul's baptism by Ananias, and we're going to talk about his ministry and persecution. So the way this breaks down, we're covering longer sections in Acts deliberately, because like tonight, if you wanted to, there's probably three separate sermons in here. Like I said, there's Saul being confronted by the Lord, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and then Saul being baptized in the Holy Spirit by Ananias, Acts chapter 9, verses 9 through 19. And then Saul's ministry and persecution, Acts chapter 9, verse 20 through 31. Tonight, I'm going to do it a little different. I'm going to read through the text and then sort of give some observations. And then I'm going to talk about what this text is really all about. And then we'll drive it home with some things to attach to our soul. So tonight, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 31. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless as they heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by hand into Damascus. Father, add blessing to your word tonight as we study. Our goal and motivation is to study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. So we ask for help from the Holy Spirit tonight to be able to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So initial thoughts from chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Realistically, you're looking at Saul is the persecutor of people of the way. And you're not going to hear that terminology anywhere else in the scriptures, that phrase "the way," but basically Saul's persecuting Christians, and the reason why it was called the way is because it had grown in attention and people were starting to follow, and it was a phrase that was brought about that they're all going that way or the way. So Saul sees the light. He's walking down going to Damascus, and he's got ill intentions on his mind. You know, obviously, he wants to imprison people. We know that from history that not only did he imprison, he also was responsible for the killing of men, women, and children who believed in Jesus Christ. So he sees this great light, and it's a life-changing conversation that he has, or a confrontation. Because Jesus says, "Hey, what are you doing? Who are you persecuting? And why are you doing this?" And Saul's response is he's completely blown away because he can hear this voice. He falls to the ground. He heard this voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" As if he was going to give an answer. And his answer was, well, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus. I'm the guy you're persecuting. I'm the guy you're, you know, taking all these threats out. And when you're doing it to my people, you're doing it to me. So then we have this life-changing introduction. He's, I am the Lord. I am, your question is, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus. And I think that's a pretty significant answer. This is a life-giving command that he gives to him when, you know, he says, get up. He says, get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Now, obviously, this is an act of faith on not only on Saul, but the men who are with him, because at this point, he's particularly blind. He can't make it in the city by himself. And the men traveling with him, they stood there speechless. They didn't know what to do. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. So Saul got up from the ground and he opens his eyes. He's blind. And then he's led into Damascus. It's physical blindness, but not only before he was physically blind, he was spiritually blind. And I think that we need to recognize that. Remember, he is the persecutor of people who have seen the light. And then what happens? He sees the light. And he has this conversation. You know, when we get saved, we don't have a conversation with Jesus like that. That's just not the experience that we have. And it's a beautiful thing to see that Saul had that opportunity. And he has this life-changing introduction and a life-giving command. Can you imagine if he would have been left there and Jesus said, yes, I'm Jesus, I'm the one you're persecuting. You know, okay, great, go away. But he says, no, get up and go. I want you to go to Damascus. And there's a reason for that. So let's find out what the reason is. Let's continue reading in chapter 9, verse 9. It says, for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision and said, Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. All right, so some more initial thoughts here. So he has a 3-day wilderness experience, so to speak. When Jesus started his ministry, it was a 40-day wilderness experience. Saul has a 3-day wilderness in that he's completely blind, but it's kind of nice to see that he's just not sitting there on the side of the road blind. He's actually praying, and he's actually getting visions from the Lord. And Ananias, you know, he's an unlikely and unwilling helper. And Saul was, you know, he was the enemy, and his reputation had preceded him, obviously. And then there's these visions. The Lord appeared to Ananias, and the Lord also appeared to Saul. He was preparing both of them for this encounter, right? So Saul's ministry orders. I just want you to focus on this, because it's important from this point on to know what Saul is called to do so that we can identify what he is not called to do, right? So number one, it says that he's an instrument of Jesus. An instrument of Jesus. Instruments, I play a lot of them, and they do what I tell them to do, and they only play as good as I play them, right? And I think an instrument is a perfect word for those who serve Jesus. Our goal is to be an instrument. My guitar doesn't tell me what to play. My guitar doesn't change notes. It only plays what I play. The same with the piano. It doesn't play its own keys. I have to tell it what to play. So an instrument of Jesus is the goal of every believer. And then he says, I want you to be a minister to the Gentiles. That's his first and foremost calling. is to be a minister to the Gentiles. In other words, he already had a group of people that were centered and focused on going to the Jews, and that was the rest of the disciples. Then he said, I want you to minister to their kings, the kings of the Gentiles, and a minister to the people of Israel would be the third sort of layer. And then this is his overall ministry. Instead of saying, and I will bless you, and I will keep you, and I will make your descendants multiply, like he's made other promises to other men of God, he says, I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for me, for knowing me. This is the same man who said, you know, that knowing Jesus it was the greatest thing in comparison to the current trials that they were in. It didn't even compare, right? So Saul's baptized by the Spirit, a divine intervention here. And consider all the prayers and all the visions, as well as the obedience of Ananias. All this stuff had to come in line for this to happen. So let's look at the particulars of Saul's spiritual baptism. First of all, acceptance. He was referred to as a brother. And that's a funny thing. Ananias is an obedient guy, right? Remember, he told the Lord. He didn't argue with the Lord, but he certainly questioned the Lord. Like, come on, you really want me to be with this Saul guy? You want me to minister to this Saul guy? He's the one that's doing all the damage to all our people. He's wreaking havoc, and you want me to go and bless him? You want me to lay hands on him, and you want him to see? Let's keep him blind. If he sees, we're going to be in big trouble. But Saul is accepted. He's referred to by Ananias as his brother. And then we see the laying on of hands for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we see in Saul's case that he was healed of his infirmity. At this point, it was his eyes. These scales fell off. And it's symbolic of all of the... This is a radical baptism because I think that Saul was a radical guy for evil. And I think he had to go blind. And those scales falling off were sort of a sign that he was going to see things differently now. This whole process here is this what I've always referred to in my ministry as called, appointed, and anointed. That's exactly the process. We're called by God, we're anointed by God, and then we're appointed to go and do. Paul was called on the road to Damascus. He was appointed to go to the Gentiles, and he was anointed to do that. And as soon as the scales fell off and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, it gets to our third portion of what Saul was doing, and that's the ministry and the persecution in Damascus and Jerusalem. So we continue in verse 19, half of verse 19 and into 20. It says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Verse 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who learned from him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan, and day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When it came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in number. So, some additional thoughts on this. Verse 20 through 25 talks about his ministry in Damascus and how he was appointed there to preach. And he not only did he preach, it was effective preaching, right? Why? Because he's anointed. He's baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's convincing preaching. Why? Because he's baptized. He's baptized with power. Jesus said, you will have power from on high. I want you to wait for that power. And he grew spiritually, and he gained followers, and he escaped persecution because of they were one step ahead of the people that wanted to kill him. Then the ministry in Jerusalem, his calling and ministry are questioned by the disciples, right? They didn't learn their lesson yet. There was a time when they said, hey, there's some other people over there doing some healing and using your name and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus had to correct them and say, hey, it's about me, not about you. It's not about this little group that we have. Other people are going to use my name. So Barnabas gets up and he says, you know, he testifies about his conversion. He testifies about his effectiveness, and more anointed preaching and more persecution comes, right? And on the move again, now from Jerusalem, he goes to Tarsus, which is where he gets his name, Saul of Tarsus. So back to this, he has a little bit in common with Moses because, you know, Moses started his ministry. He was put in a basket and floated down the river. Saul's put in a basket and taken down the wall, right? And that's just, there's a lot of similarities here about keeping this man alive. Jesus, once he was born, was on the move. And thank God he had a father that could hear from God. And they did more moving in those first couple of years because they were fleeing people that wanted to kill him. And it was Joseph's responsibility to keep him alive. There were men in Saul's life who realized how valuable he was and how anointed he was. And they kept him alive. They kept him away from these threats. And he had to move three times before he could actually get to a place where he sort of fell into a groove. So what does all this mean? Well, there's a couple of points here. If you're taking notes, write this down. It says, God uses the unlikely for the miraculous. In order for God to bless the church, he could have picked any one of the disciples, but he picked somebody else, somebody outside that circle. God uses the unlikely. It was an unlikely thing for God to use the greatest enemy of the church to be the biggest blessing to the church. You may find yourself being an unlikely person for the ministry. I am. But he uses us for the miraculous. And number two, write this down. The baptism of the Holy Spirit here, guys, is the difference maker. If you're going to be engaged in ministry that is effective, it will be because of the Holy Spirit moving in you. It will be because you are dying to yourself and the Holy Spirit is living more and more through you every day. And the more you die and the more he lives, the more effective you become. Or you could just become talented in the Lord, talented in your own strength, talented in your own ability, but never be a difference maker. The baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us difference makers. Why? Because it's all his power. The third is anointed and effective ministry is going to invite persecution. And sometimes the persecution comes from within the church because people don't understand the Holy Spirit. They'd rather put the Holy Spirit away than have to deal with the Holy Spirit. And instead of working our salvation and trying out our relationship with the Holy Spirit and maybe failing and, you know, getting corrected, we just say, well, you know, we're not going to mess with it all. Let's just put it away for good. Please tell me why after the Gospels, when we get to the epistles, most of the work of the epistles is correction for the church because what they were doing was not necessarily right, but they were at least stepping out in faith and they needed to be corrected. They needed to be given sound doctrine. So tonight, let's go over a couple of discipleship lessons and I will leave you be. That's a promise. I have a question for you. How has the baptism of the Spirit empowered you? If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then where is the difference? Where is the miraculous? Where is the persecution? And number two, does your witness invite persecution? Number three, are you a threat of the enemy? These are kind of all the same question here. Have you been empowered by the Spirit? And if so, what does that look like? And number two, does your witness really invite persecution? Or are you just sort of, you know, just tell everybody what they want to hear, which is the environment that we're in right now. You can't speak the truth in love. And sometimes you can't even speak the truth in church. But ask yourself this, are you a threat? Jesus was a threat to Satan. That's why people wanted to kill him. Paul the Apostle was a threat to people. That's why he had to move and escape persecution. You say, Greg, I don't want to be a threat. I want to live a life where, you know, I just like everything calm. Well, then don't engage in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. I will never leave you or forsake you. Yes, you're going to have trials and tribulations. Yes, you're going to be persecuted. But when you're persecuted, he has Matthew 5, 6, and 7 as to how to deal with persecution. What to do in the face of it. What to do when we're falsely accused. We're given all this instruction by the Lord, knowing, because he said, if this is what they're going to do to your king, what do you think they're going to do to you? So the discipleship lesson for you is these three questions. How has the baptism of the Holy Spirit empowered you specifically? Number two, does your witness invite persecution? Number three, are you a threat to the enemy? Pray that you get answers to those questions. If all this sounds good to you, but it's just not hitting home because maybe you still have not given your life to Jesus Christ, please do that above all, right? You, whoever you are sitting, listening to me right now, you have every reason to believe the promise of God to you, which is, I will save you and I will give you the Holy Spirit, and he will come in and I will seal you with the Holy Spirit. I will empower you with the Holy Spirit. You will have the gifts of the Spirit. You'll have the fruits of the Spirit. You'll do the miraculous, period. And all you need to do is believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you, for your sin, and paid your sin debt. And you have joined into that baptism of death to yourself and alive in the Spirit. If you have not made that decision and you want to, you just have to pray that over and ask the Lord to come into your heart. And if you've done that, find the phone number on our website, give us a call, and let us know about the decision you made to follow Jesus so that we may rejoice with you. Remember, he has shown you, O man and O woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. Go do that now. God bless you.